Good morning, guys. My name is Alicia, and I'm one of the young adults pastors here, along with my husband, Dan. So Kirk kind of spoiled it a little bit. We do have a special treat for you guys today. Every Thursday, my husband and I have a young adults Bible study that meets every Thursday at 7 p.m. at our house, and we haven't stopped for the past couple years. And we get to meet so many people with amazing stories and amazing testimonies, and today you guys get to hear three testimonies. I'm going to go ahead and call it the first one, Sam, if you could come up. I'm not going to give you... Woo! Sam, yes! I'm not going to give too much of an introduction because I don't want to spoil your story, but I'll go ahead and... There you start.
Thank you, guys. How are we doing? Love you, Kirk. I just love you so much, man. I know you. Hey, so you won't come to our men's nights, but you're here at my church? I love you, bro. No, you're good, you're good. All right, Alex, love you. Sorry, I just said All right, so I'm about to go over how I met Jesus Christ, how he became the most important thing in my life. Y'all are gonna get to know me a little bit too much. I'm gonna spoil a lot about my life, but it means everything to me. So my testimony starts like almost every other one is. I grew up in a Christian household. I had two loving parents, my mom and my dad. My mom is ex-Roman Catholic. My dad is ex-Assemblies of God. Together they came and they wanted to create a household where the love of Christ was at the center. And they did very well. I went to church every Sunday. My dad was my youth pastor. I went to a Christian middle school. I got baptized at 13. KSBJ was on every single day. I watched VeggieTales, you know. I did all the Christian things, but I did not have a deep relationship with God. I had a lot of fear. I was scared of demons. I was deathly scared of hell. And I would watch all those people who claimed to come back from hell and talk about what they saw. And it scared me from God more than anything else. And so my faith in God was practically non-existent. I just kind of went to church and was an American Christian. In eighth grade, I was homeschooled. And during that time, I was basically alone in my room with a laptop for 10 to 8 hours, which I think y'all know where this leads. I was introduced to two substances that rocked my world. One was internet pornography, and two was atheist versus Christian debates on YouTube. Whichever one of those two is worse for the soul, only God knows. But both of those being introduced at the same time really did a lot for me because now my theology is being rocked. I didn't know what I believed because all these Christians could not defend themselves. All they could do was divert to the mysteries of God anytime a hard topic came up. And so I basically, at a certain point at 14 years old, was like, dude, I'm agnostic. I just don't know what I believe. This doesn't seem right to me. And then all of the guilt and shame that I was feeling from the addiction started to pile up, and now I'm kind of angry at God. I hate feeling this way. The guilt and shame was anguish to me, and I was like, why can't I do what I want to do? Why can't I pleasure myself? Why can't I have sex before marriage? Why can't I be gay? These things don't make any sense to me. And so at this time in my life, at 14, I declared myself agnostic. Going into my freshman year of high school, I watched a video where a man who was atheist became Christian, and that idea kind of rocked my world a little bit. And he went over the idea that I was missing from my version of Christianity, which was Jesus. I had Christianity without Jesus. I did not understand what he died for your sins meant. You know, the most cliche phrase you hear every single day, I didn't know what that meant. And in that moment, he highlighted the depraved need of the human condition for a savior. And I realized everything that I had been missing. And in that moment, I dropped down to my hands and my knees, and I gave my life to Christ at 14. I was baby Christian at that time. And so going into my freshman year of high school, I really did not have a lot of self-confidence. I really didn't like myself very much. But I knew that I had Christ. That's about all that I had. So I kind of made it my personality in an annoying way. So I was like that Christian kid who said frick, right? So like... I kind of used it as a personality more than a real relationship. But at that time, I had met a friend who had really helped me come into myself and really love myself. That's Logan Potter, if y'all know him. Shout out, my best friend of all time. But over time, I developed some self-confidence. I got out there, I made a bunch of friends, ended up dating, and having my first heartbreak. And I didn't understand what heartbreak was. I didn't understand how I could look at my hands and be totally fine, but internally be broken. That was a very weird concept to me. I did not understand that I had put a human in God's place. It was subconscious. That's the only reason you can feel that kind of hurt. And so I remember my mom had told me a story about a guy who would talk to Jesus as a friend. He would turn a chair around in his room and just speak. Not pray like I knew it, but speak to Jesus. And so I did that. I turned an office chair in my room around and I would vent everything to him. I didn't tell anybody what I was feeling. I was embarrassed about being heartbroken over a girl I knew for 4 months. So I didn't tell anybody except Jesus. So he got to know. And he became my rock, he became my stronghold, he became my quiet place. And I talked to him and him alone about it for about 8 to 10 months. But internally, I now had this desire for a romantic relationship, and eventually I was introduced to another girl that I would date. I'm gonna go ahead and read from the sheet from now on so I can make this faster. Okay, so our relationship was on a rocky foundation. She was Buddhist, I was Christian. I knew all of the verses about being unequally yoked, but like every Christian guy thinks once in his life, I can convert her. To be fair to myself, I almost did when I was reflecting Christ, But over time, the light of Christ dimmed in the relationship, specifically once we allowed fornication into the relationship. The guilt and the shame that I felt as a result of these moments of weakness began to eat at me. It tore me up inside over the span of months. The hyper-aggressive feelings of shame ripped and tore at my soul until I eventually became a disheveled version of myself that I didn't really recognize anymore. And eventually, I convinced myself during that state of mind that I must not actually love her. I thought to myself, if I loved her, I wouldn't feel so gross and terrible all the time. Sin kills, it destroys, and it causes painful separations. For me, in this moment in time, sin, guilt, and shame on a surface level separated her and I. But on a spiritual level, it separated me from the Lord. And on a personal level, it caused me so much turmoil and internal conflict that it separated me from me. The guilt and shame that I felt from this time was very similar to when I first found pornography. That guilt and shame strangled me and strangled me from understanding myself. I broke up with her. For the next 2 years, I slowly became a disformed, hypocritical version of myself that I can hardly recognize. Despite her pleas and my refusal to enter back into a relationship, I still took all of the benefits from a relationship. Out of my mouth, I would say, "I don't love you anymore," right after doing the single most intimate act that two humans can do. For 2 years, I broke her heart over and over again, and to avoid the guilt of my actions, I subconsciously developed a false personality, which was a defense mechanism made of pride, arrogance, and ego as a byproduct of the guilt of my shame that was rampaging my soul. This was a hollow shield to get me through life because I could not bear to face who I had become. My relationship with the Lord completely stagnated for 2 years. It was nothing more than me asking for forgiveness and doing the same thing the next day. I was a dog returning to its own vomit. In my heart, I knew that I was committing evil and causing suffering, but I didn't have the character to face it. Eventually, I finally understood the lengths that my own arrogance had pushed me. I'd lost all form of self-awareness and had come to terms with the fact that for 2 years, I had thrown away all of my guilt onto her and was pushing away a person that I did actually care about. We tried again, but the pain and suffering that I had caused was too much. I had basically become the first man ever to not confuse lust for love, but love for lust, if that makes sense. I had got so internally confused, and I was so scared to commit lust that I didn't realize that I was actually in love. I think only a Christian can make that mistake, right? It's very, very strange. Eventually, once we had come back together, it was too much. The damage was done, and she ended up cheating on me with someone else. I was left a broken and hollow husk of a man. The epiphany that dawned upon me for weeks after destroyed all the ego and pride that I had been building for the last 2 years, and I realized my whole personality that I had developed was basically completely fake. I was a pathetic fool. I was not wise. I was a hypocritical idiot, not a man of God. For the next 3 years, the Lord kept me to himself. He stripped me down of all of my layers that I had built, and he rebuilt me from the ground up. Over the next 3 years, the Lord helped me become the man that I am today. He created beauty out of ashes, which, in my opinion, is the thing that he does the best. It took me losing everything and finding myself at the point of desiring death to be humble enough to allow the Lord to take his rightful place in my life, which was at the center. Humble brokenness is the best state to be in to truly find the Lord when he strips all the idols out of your life. See, we in the church, we use the phrase that the Lord gives and he takes away, but we say it like the Lord gives and he takes away. But I say, thank God that he takes away. I think that's the thing that actually makes us into who we're supposed to be. For me, I say, thank the Lord Jesus Christ that he reprimands us and that he doesn't let us get away with our sins. For what the Lord took from me, put me on the direct path for what I was going to receive, which is that beautiful lady right there. Today is actually our one-year anniversary, so perfect day to do this. When you really think about it, God using tragedy and suffering to create beauty, fruit, and restoration is kind of the thread that holds the whole Christian faith together. If you think to Joseph or St. Paul or to the prodigal son or even Jesus Christ himself, the greatest harvests were produced from the most holy sufferings. There's a profound beauty in suffering theologically in the ways that the Lord uses it. Pastor Gideon spoke on this last Sunday. In the same weekend, I got to go to a Christian metal concert where the band Red sang a song called Pieces. And the hook of the song rang in my head all sermon long while Gideon was talking. And I think that it's the perfect send-off to my story. So I'm just going to read the hook of this song. Then I see your face. I know that I'm finally yours. I find everything that I had thought that I had lost before. You called my name, and I came to you in pieces so that you can make me whole. Thank you guys so much.
For those of you who don't know, Sam basically brought half of our young adults group. Literally, half of them are Sam's friends, so I'm so thankful to Sam. Dan and I call Sam our little evangelist. He hates when I say that, but it truly is because he truly is one of the people that got to connect us to a lot of these amazing young adults. And as I introduce the next one, Troy, he's actually friends with, Sam was friends with Gabe, who is friends with Troy, and that's how we got to meet Gabe and Troy through Sam. So I'm so thankful to Sam. I'm so thankful for his life. Troy, if you could come up here. Before I spoil his story as well, I'm just so excited for you guys to hear. This is a great one.
All right. Morning, y'all. I'm going to move the stand down. First off, I just want to say I'm so blessed and I'm honored to be able to stand here and speak to all of you. And I can't tell my story without first going back to my grandfather's story. And this is actually his bag he used to carry, so it's here with me today. So let's get into it. My testimony begins back in Griffin, Georgia. In 1935, back in that time, black people had no rights, right? We were considered to be subhuman, animals, savages, beasts that need to be controlled. We weren't human in their eyes. Back then, the police or mobs of angry men dressed in white, carrying flaming crosses that filled the night sky with smoke and ash would break your door down. They would come inside, take your wife, your husband, and 9 times out of 10, they would take your children as well. Beat them, rape them, break them, demonize them. My granddaddy grew up in the heart of the South, and him and his family were sharecroppers. Now, technically, they were free, but they weren't really free. Sharecroppers were farmers that worked on another man's land in exchange for housing. A simple system, really. The landlord provides the land, tools, seeds the croppers need. And in return, croppers would give the crop they harvested back to the landlord. Company stores were their name, where inside croppers could buy all their basic essentials they needed for daily life, right? But it put on a disguise. It wasn't a store, right? It was really a beast with a bottomless pit for a stomach, right? Because you see, if you have people working for you, then you have to be able to provide these people with basic essentials. They need it, right? And that's how they got them. They used common goods as traps, right? They used credit to charge incredibly high interest rates on these products, creating an impossible amount of debt for croppers to pay back. And landlords will often keep financial records on the croppers, knowing they couldn't pay it back, right? Thus creating a vicious and almost never-ending cycle of bondage. My grandfather, Bill, or back then, Billy is what they would have called him. He would often go to the store with his father, right, or by himself. And that one thing to know about my grandfather is that he was a man of his own, right? He didn't follow the way of the crowd. He was a leader, not a follower. And he was a black sheep out of the herd. He took his own path, even if that led to death. So one day, as Billy and his father are just finishing up shopping, heading to checkout, the cashier speaks to his father. His father addresses him the correct way. But when the cashier speaks to Bill, the cashier's words return void. That's very bad. The cashier doesn't like that one bit. So the cashier turns to his father and says, "If you don't get that little N-word in check, I will." His father apologizes and tries to make up for Billy. But Billy isn't shaken by the poison spewing from the man's tongue. Jesus spoke, Matthew 12:34. "But you, who are known as the Pharisees, are rotten to the core like venomous snakes. How can your words be good if you are rotten within? For what has been stored up inside your hearts will be heard in the overflow of your words." Now, this was a reoccurring event for Billy, always making trouble by not being obedient. Oftentimes, this would lead to his father exchanging places for him and taking beatings on account of his behalf. Deep down, his father knew what had to be done, but it didn't make the decision any easier, whether to keep Billy in Georgia in chains or maybe, just maybe, give him a shot at freedom. The military. Billy's father lied on his papers, saying he was 18, but he was really 17 at the time. So now, a 17-year-old boy sent across the world to fight to fix another man's problems. In the forestry mountains of Korea, my grandfather and his platoon were hacking through thick vegetation, trying to get the upper hand on the enemy. But it was already too late. Gunfire, snapping, shredding through the vegetation, making men pop like balloons as debris from trees and rocks goes flying by. My grandfather, he dropped to the floor, clutching his ears, closing his eyes as the voices grew louder. "Am I about to die?" Silence follows closely behind him. Just a second ago, it sounded like 1,000 whips cracking at once. He opens his eyes, only to find himself covered in blood. Looking over, seeing his friends, his brothers, lying on the ground like broken pots. In shock, Billy hears footsteps in the nearby distance closing the gap between them. But then, a loud thought came over him. "Billy, cover yourself." My grandfather listens. He scurries over to his brother's body, covering himself with it. The footsteps creep louder and louder, and then silence. For what I can only imagine felt like an eternity, Billy lying with his brother's mangled body on top of him, waiting out the silence. Bang! Gunfire ringing in Billy's ears. as he's trying his hardest to play dead. Bang. 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 Until the men stood over him with the barrel of a gun meeting his gaze. And I believe in that moment, Billy's spirit cried out to God. And he heard. Now, my grandfather at the time, he had no real relationship with Jesus. But this marked the beginning of their journey. After what felt like years of waiting. Oh, my bad. To the bodies lying beside him. They skipped over him and they continued down the line. Bang, bang, bang. My grandfather, after what felt like years of waiting, he looked around to find his attackers, but they had vanished. So he shot up from the ground and ran and ran and ran and ran until his legs gave out. Fast forward to me. While I was still in my mother's womb, the doctors had signed me off to death. The doctors told my mother, the child isn't gonna make it, that she was bleeding way too much, the baby won't survive. But my great-grandmother told my mother, the Lord has the final say. Then, a miracle, I was born. When the doctors held me, they called me Peanut because of how strong I was to survive the pregnancy and to be born so prematurely. My father, shout out my guy, he told me he could hold me in just one hand because that's just how small I was. The child destined to death was now destined to life. And to life more abundantly. My grandfather would tell my brother and I this story about the God that saved his life, which now all of you have heard. Now, my brothers and sisters, this story is no longer mine, but it is yours as well. As a child, when he told me this story, I didn't really think too much of it. You know, you a kid. Yes, that's cool, you know. And over the years, Jesus wasn't even a thought on my mind. Until one day, my friend and I,
my boy,
we went to go get tattoos, right? At the ripe age of 17. Now, mind you, I'm 22 right now. So you can see. at that time in my life, I was really into Egyptian mythology, hence my tattoo, the one below, the new one. And I told my tattoo artist how cool I thought Horus, Sekhmet, and Bast were, right? But my tattoo artist looks at me and he says, who does Horus sound like to you? Confused. I ain't say nothing. But he blurted out, Jesus. Me confused and feeling kind of awkward. I'm like, yeah, I guess so. Right? Then he starts talking to me about how Paul is a fake apostle and how he's not to be trusted. Right? Now, at that time, all I knew about Paul was that he was one of Jesus' apostles. So automatically, he was a good guy in my eyes. Right? But when he started bad-mouthing Paul, something inside me wanted to say something, but I couldn't. Because I didn't know anything. So what I do, I sat there quietly and I listened. He grabs a Bible off his shelf and he tosses it on my lap and he tells me to flip open to Exodus. Me staring at the Bible, I couldn't do it. But still, that didn't stop me from trying to search, right? So funny thing is, he let me scroll almost all the way to the New Testament before he said something, before he chuckled and he told me where to turn to. Embarrassed, I left that night with a fire of determination, feeling me to seek more understanding. As I was driving home that night, my grandfather's story began to echo in the chambers of my mind, calling out to me, reminding me of the wonders his God did in the past, not only for him, but for me. So, I started reading the Bible. I started watching videos to find out just who this God really was. It wasn't until I watched this video on YouTube called The Bible Project named Royal Priest. Great video if anybody wants to watch it, you know. Then, after watching that video, it all clicked, right? It was as if I had been born again. As if I could see the world in a new light, like I had never been able to see before. I remember after that video, I cried myself to sleep that night from this indescribable joy, wonder, and excitement that I had found the answers to life, that I had found security in knowing that I am loved by my Father, who knows my name, who has known me since eternity past, and who has chosen me to be with him forever in glory. The very next morning, I grabbed my mother and my brother to show them the video. I was crying so much, my eyes turned into waterfalls. I couldn't stop no matter how hard I tried. I was laughing and crying and filled with so much joy. And on that day, Jesus and I began our journey. Thank you, guys.
Come on, y'all. That could be a movie. Like, that story is amazing to me. And if y'all don't know Troy is literally the type of person, like, if you get an Uber or, like, in a car, like, I'll talk to the driver, like, hey, how are you doing? And just sit there quietly. Troy's the type of person to be like, so you know this guy named Jesus? And I'm like, Troy, we have a five-minute car ride, but he's talking about Jesus, but that's Troy. And if you don't know him, get to know him. Get to know Sam. They're amazing young adults. And I'm going to introduce our last person, Mrs. Genesis Perez. We actually got to meet her through, she would visit the coffee shop that Hannah and Paul worked at, Fellowship, and Riley at one point, Fellowship Coffee Shop. And through Christine, she got to introduce her to Genesis, who became one of our sisters. So I'll hand it over to you before I spoil your story.
Thank you. Okay. This is harder than it looks. I just want to start by saying good morning. And I'm truly honored to be here and share my story. I want to start by reading from Ephesians 3:16-20. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. So for most of my life, I thought that what I needed was to be loved. I thought that if the right person chose me, stayed with me, or even cared about me, that I would finally feel whole. But no matter how hard I searched for that love, I always found myself feeling empty, broken, and longing for something more. What I didn't realize at the time was that this thing that I was searching for wasn't found in another person. It was Jesus. Today, I want to share how Jesus met me in the darkest season of my life, how he healed what I thought could never be healed, and how he truly set me free. Growing up, my family and I went to church every Sunday without fail. I liked going to church. There were seasons where I liked going to church because I got to play soccer on the street until midnight after Bible study on Friday nights. We had a really good group growing up, and it made me look forward to going. But I never had a desire to go because I wanted to have a relationship with Jesus. I didn't even know what that was. My life was really good when I was a kid. I had many hobbies, passions, friends, and soccer. You know, what more could you want? But I always felt this sense of escapism, like something was missing from my life. I longed to feel loved, I longed to feel seen, and I longed to feel cared for, like most teenage girls. So when I was in middle school, I was groomed by a teacher that I had at the time, and that grooming later turned into mental and emotional abuse, which lasted about 9 years. There was a lot of hard moments, there was a lot of shame and fear, and loneliness throughout all of this. Some of the lies that this individual said to me, which I believe was an instrument that Satan used to confuse me and to keep me captive, were things like, you're never going to be loved by anyone. No one could ever put up with you. Nobody cares about you. And your loyalty belongs to me. And I think what you need to understand is that when someone grooms you and mentally, emotionally abuses you, they make themselves the most important person in your life by way of making everyone else feel or seem untrustworthy and by isolating you. They crush your self-esteem so low that it almost feels like it's a privilege that this person cares about you. And in a sense, it binds you to them. It's what they call a trauma bond. When I was in college, I had the worst self-esteem. I had abandonment issues caused by this person, and I thought that partying and drinking and any kind of numbing thing would make me feel whole. So for Halloween, sophomore year of college, my roommate and I at the time, we wanted to have a party in our apartment, and it was just supposed to be a small gathering, just people that we knew, but someone that we didn't know ended up showing up. And this person took advantage of me and physically abused me while I was completely drunk. After that, I just hit rock bottom. Like, I felt like I wanted to die. It was so hard. And I walked around every day with, like, what felt like a cloud over my head. Like, and that's now been revealed to me as demonic oppression. But I couldn't stop the thoughts. It was like they tormented me day and night. And I couldn't sleep. I couldn't stop crying. I felt like my body was literally decaying. I felt disgusting. I felt like maybe what this teacher had said was right. Maybe nobody was ever going to love me. And maybe I wasn't even worthy of it. So I pushed my family away and most of my friends. I started to have suicidal thoughts because I couldn't take this deep ache anymore. But in a sense, there was this small voice that maybe things could get better. And so it's just enough to keep me like pushing through. When I managed to graduate college, I just wanted to start over. I wanted things to be different. I wanted to not look a mess visibly all the time like I had in college. And so I started filling myself with partying and money because I had gotten a good job out of college. But when I would sit in my room alone at night, all the thoughts would just come and my heart would just ache. So I thought maybe I just need to start dating, you know, to try to forget or to prove this person wrong. So I found myself in and out of situationships, which basically just means nobody wanted to commit to me. And each time I felt more empty and heartbroken. I remember I would talk to my sister on the phone and just tell her about all the crazy things I was doing and that was happening with my life. And my sister loves Jesus, and so she would try to offer truth in the ways that she could, mainly in the ways that I would let her. And I think I had convinced myself that I could be living my life this way and that I was still in right standing with God. So the last time I got dumped, I called her, and she basically told me that I couldn't live my life one foot in and one foot out. And so the thing is that I wanted to commit to anyone else except Jesus. I didn't want to surrender. So she started at when she started asking me these questions, it started making me question my standing with Jesus and therefore my salvation. And I got really angry and I blocked her. You know, I was that person. I felt like no one had a right to tell me anything because I was a victim and nobody could understand what I was going through. Even though I had blocked her, I couldn't shake this feeling of like, maybe she's right, or why is this even bothering me? So like about a month later, I found myself in my living room alone at midnight when all the thoughts would come. And I just sat and thought, like, I don't want to keep feeling this way over and over for the rest of my life. Because a lie that I had believed was that this was just going to be the rest of my life. Like, I was going to have to struggle with these thoughts until the day that I died. So I found myself at a point where it was like, I'm either going to keep living my life the way that I want to, and I'm going to keep ending up in this same pit, or I'm going to give some thought to what my sister said. What I began to realize was that my biggest problem wasn't the things that had been done to me or what I had gone through. It was that I was separated from God. As painful as those experiences were, my biggest problem was that I had spent years looking for love, validation, comfort, and identity in everything except Him. I finally understood that Jesus didn't come to just make my life better. He came to save me. He lived the perfect life that I couldn't live. He died for my sins and rose on the third day so that I could be forgiven and reconciled to God. For the first time, I stopped trying to be my own savior. I stopped trying to heal myself through partying, success, relationships, anything. And I repented, surrendered my life to Christ. That night, I prayed just begging God to take these thoughts away because I just felt so resigned. I went to dig up an old Bible that I had, and I can't even remember what I read, but I just started crying because I felt this weight that I had been carrying for so long, and I just didn't want to anymore. So I called out to Jesus, and He heard me. I finished crying, and I went to sleep, and the next day when I woke up, I felt new, like genuinely new. And I know it doesn't always happen this way, but Jesus saved me that night, and He delivered me from every lie the enemy had held me captive over with for so many years. Some of the things that Jesus saved me from were severe depression, anxiety, suicidal thoughts, insomnia, unforgiveness, and a feeling of unworthiness. And now I get to live in the goodness and the mercy of God. I get to experience His love for me day in and day out. It's truly my sustenance. The whole time, what I had been longing for was this unconditional, eternal love that can only be found in Jesus. So if there's anything that I would like for you to take with you today from my story, is in John 8:36 when Jesus says, "So if the Son has set you free, you're free indeed."
So good. The common denominator in a lot of these stories is you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus yourself. It can't be the God of your grandpa. It can't be the God of your sister. It can't be the God of your brother. It has to be your personal relationship with Jesus. And if you have not given your life to Jesus today and had that personal relationship with Him, all you have to do is ask Him into your heart and make Him the Lord of your life. So if you haven't done that today and would like to, you can feel free to come up to me or Sam or Troy or Genesis or Dan back there and talk to us about giving your life to Jesus. But I want to go ahead and close this up in prayer if all of you guys could stand with me. Yes. God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross, not only for our sins, but so that we can have relationship with the Father. Jesus made the perfect sacrifice on the cross for us, and all you have to do is give your life to Him. So if you have not done that today, I'm going to go ahead and pray. And then if you would like to take a step further in your relationship with Christ, come up to, like I said, come up to one of us or one of the young adults that spoke today. So God, I thank you for what you did 2,000 years ago. I thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, for the perfect sacrifice, God. And if there's anybody in here today who has not made the decision to give their lives to you, Lord, I thank you, Holy Spirit, for already moving on their heart, moving on their behalf, and then speaking through these testimonies, Lord. And we say, just do it again. If there's anybody in here who's struggling with suicidal thoughts, depression, anxiety, Lord, I thank you that you are the only person, Jesus, that can take it away. So I thank you that, Jesus, you are the answer. You set us free, and for whoever is in Christ, they are set free indeed. Lord, and I thank you today for all these testimonies. I thank you that this story would replay in their ears if there's anybody that needs to hear it, Lord. I thank you for this, even this YouTube video that's going to go out, that people would hear the stories and give their lives to you on the spot. And I thank you for continuing to do that through the lineage of every single person that came, through the generations, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.